If you turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the worst part of expository preaching is sometimes you want to skip over verses and you can't. So Ernie will get on to me and say, "What, you skipped a verse?" So, no, just kidding. But yeah, some of it sometimes is challenging how to make it apply. But everything's in Scripture for a reason, and somebody may be going through something today, and it can be there for them. So the Apostle Paul is dealing with the problem of lawsuits here in chapter 6 with the brethren of the people at Corinth. And last week, I was reading in a Christian magazine, and it talks about two Christian organizations that are both involved in smuggling Bibles, and they are now suing each other. And it got me thinking, are they reading the Word of God? They may be smuggling Bibles, but they're not taking the time to read Scripture. And Paul is very clear. He says that kind of thing among believers is definitely wrong. The apostle here seems almost to change his subject. In chapter 5, which we looked at last week, he was talking about immorality and lust and its problems in the church at Corinth. He dealt with a very serious case of incest that was widely known in the congregation there. In the closing part of chapter 6, he does go back to that, which we'll talk about in the next couple weeks, lust and all that. And maybe some people are like, well, why is this stuck in between? And as I was studying this week, I think lust and greed and lawsuits have the same exact outcome. Lawsuits usually arise out of greed, out of covetousness, out of a desire to retain certain material benefits. A lawsuit is an attempt to force another person to yield to you what you regard as right. If you look up the definition of lust, it's an obsessive craving or desire. And we can do that same thing with a lawsuit. Normally when we're doing a lawsuit, we're trying to obtain something that we think is right. Most of the time, a lawsuit is not $50,000, it's millions of dollars that we're going after. So these first 11 verses divide very naturally into three subdivisions. And to me, the first thing the Apostle Paul says here is lawsuits among brethren are just stupid or foolish. The second thing he says, lawsuits are shameful. And finally, Paul says they even raise suspicions as maybe the spiritual state of the ones that are involved. So let's look at 1 through 3. It says, "Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life?" So in verse 1, he says, "Dare any of you, having a matter against another, believer, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints?" In other words, what's happening here, these Corinthians have gotten into a real wrangle with one of their fellow church members. And instead of taking this matter before the local church and the body, or maybe to the pastor or the church leaders, they go to the lawyers, they go to the courts. You know, you think about it, even in the middle of a divorce, when you sit here and go back and forth between lawyers, the only one smiling at the end of that is the lawyers. Doesn't matter how it ends, it doesn't matter what happens, the lawyers are the only ones that are happy in the end of almost any settlement. You know, the Apostle Paul doesn't use the word stupid here, but that's his implication. These people are very foolish doing what they're doing. They're obviously engaging in lawsuits, dragging them before the Roman courts, and having all their quarrels, their dirty linen washed in public, and settled by a secular court. And he tells them it's foolish. He implies that it's an act of boldness. "Dare any one of you, having a grievance against his brother, take it to law, a court to settle?" He tells them it's an outrageous act. It is bold. It's a daring thing to do. He even tells them that one that does it is uncaring, unloving. In verse 2 here, he says, "Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world?" And most likely here, he's talking about during the millennium, that we're going to have responsibilities. Verse 3, it talks about us judging angels. We're going to reign. We're going to rule with Christ. We're going to be there. And I think he's telling us to get practiced up for it. Now, in our human, sinful nature, it's very hard for us to do what's right. But here, when we start reigning and ruling with Christ, we're going to be under the power of him, and we're going to be doing it the right way. "Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters?" The world out there does not have the wisdom of God that you and I have. You and I, when we put our faith and trust in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we are filled with the Holy Spirit. We have the wisdom of God. Now, we may not use it. We may choose to ignore it. We may choose to try to put it out. But God has imparted wisdom to the believer. And to me, you and I have more common sense than the greatest educated philosopher out there in the world. And that's what Paul is driving home. You have a wisdom that the world does not have. And he constantly goes on and on. He says, "Do ye not know?" Talks to the Corinthians. "Do ye not know that you have the wisdom of the Lord Jesus Christ?" Do we not know, as believers, of what we have? Verse 3, he says, "Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life?" And we could probably take, and we probably all have a different opinion on what this verse actually means. But looking at it, it probably means some type of government or ruling. Angels are going to be beneath us. We're going to have responsibilities. We're going to have a job to do. When we reign and rule with Christ, we're going to be above the host of those angels. You know, the Apostle Paul's argument here, is it not rather ridiculous that you people who are going to have to deal in such difficult and subtle matters as the judgment of the world and of angels cannot even settle these little squabbles among yourselves? You know, you can almost think of it this way. It's like having a mathematician who works with great computers call in a ninth grader to balance his checkbook. That's what we're dealing with here. You know, I don't think he means that Christians are never to go to law. There's going to be times that you don't have a choice. It's impossible to avoid at times, but if a lawsuit is brought against you, it may be necessary for you to defend it. But in certain cases, we can handle it. The Lord has given us guidance. The Lord has given us wisdom. The Lord has given us opportunity. Verse 4, he says, "If then ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church." To me, he says, why do you lay them before those who are least esteemed by the church? Four through eight says, "If then ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. But brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. Now therefore there is utterly a fault among you, because ye go to law one with another. Why do ye not rather take wrong? Why do ye not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Nay, ye do wrong and defraud, and that your brethren. To me, Paul is saying, what is going on? You're laying these matters before those who are least esteemed in the church. Talking about the secular judges. You're laying it down to people that aren't even believers, that don't look at the world the way that you look at it, that don't see it the way that you see it. We're going to a secular world saying, hey, solve my problems. If you have an agreement with someone who is a brother or sister in Christ and he ends up owing you money, and he has the money to pay for it, but he chooses not to pay for it, the world's going to tell you to take him to court. The world's going to tell him to take it and handle it. But to me, we've got to learn how to forgive and forget. To me, we've got to be the grown-up here. To me, we've got to be the one that says, when I look at what Jesus Christ has done for me, this little bit is not going to matter. Verse 7, you know, in verse 5, he says, I speak to your shame. You know, and I don't know what we're going through today. I don't know what our challenges are today. I hope none of us are going through any of this. But to me, he has a tone to the Corinthians here that he can't believe that this is even a thing that he has to write. And it's strong enough that it's in Scripture. It's here telling us what to do. To me, 1 through 8, in all of this, the only thing that's going to suffer is the gospel. You know, you can think of the true Christian organizations that are going to battle one against the other. It doesn't matter which one wins. The cause of Christ has already been degraded. The cause of Christ has already been demoted. You know, we never want the world to look at us. And we saw that last week in chapter 5. But in chapter 6, we don't want the world to look at us and say, they're no different than me. To me, if you can take the entire book of Corinthians, he's telling them to be different, to be set apart, to be holy. And they're being no different than the world. There's a story about Dr. H.A. Ironside, told of an incident in his own life as a Christian. When he was only 8 years old, he can remember his mother took him to a meeting, and they were discussing some type of difficulty among themselves. Evidently, there was some terrible injustice that one felt others had done. And young Harry Ironside did not know what the trouble was, but it was clear they were deeply disturbed. He said that one man stood up and shook his fist and said, I don't care what the rest of you do. I want my rights. That's all I want. I want my rights. He said there was an old half-deaf Scottish brother sitting in the front row. He cupped his hand behind his ear and asked this man, what's that you say? And the fellow said, well, all I said was that I want my rights. The old man said, your rights, brother. Is that what you want? Your rights? Why, the Lord Jesus didn't come to get his rights. He came to get his wrongs, and he got them. Harry Ironside said, I'll always remember how that fellow stood transfixed for a little while. He then dropped his head and said, you're right, brother, you're right. Settle it any way you like. And in a few moments, the whole thing was settled. We're always trying to compare it to ourselves and our life and to our human fairness. But when we compare it to the Almighty Lord Jesus Christ, there's no comparison. When he went to the cross of Calvary for you, to die on that cross for you. He hung there for you. There's nothing in this world that is unfair anymore. No matter how much money it is, no matter what possessions it is, no matter what you have, the only thing that matters is what will last in eternity. As believers, we're called to demonstrate a different lifestyle than the world. We are ready to surrender our personal rights for the cause that we serve. And Paul is going to continue to develop that more and more in this letter. There's nothing more characteristic of a believer than his willingness to surrender, even at his own cost and his own hurt. But if it will lift the gospel up, we need to let it go. There's a lot of Christian businessmen out there, and it's always a challenge how to handle business and Christianity and different things like that. And he told me once, he said he was accused of being overcharged, or one of his clients said, "You overcharged me." And he said, "I don't think I did, but if you feel that way, you keep it." And it always gives you that opportunity to witness. It always gives you that opportunity to share the gospel when you realize that it's not about the money. It's not about what's going on. It's about the relationship. It's about having that. But anytime he gets accused of overcharging, or even if he's right, he backs down and gives in. He goes on with 9 through 11, and we'll probably look a lot more at 9 through 11 next week as well. But he says here, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." And a lot of people stop there. A lot of people stop at that passage and say, who can get into heaven? Richard this morning asked the question and said, do you have to be perfect to get into heaven? And the true answer is yes. We have to be perfect, but it's not because of what we've done. It's not because of what we can do. It's because of what the Lord Jesus Christ did on Calvary for each and every one of us. So verse 9, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God?" You're either righteous or you're unrighteous. You're either a believer or you're an unbeliever. There's not a scale. There's nothing being weighed. There's not, I'm good, I'm bad, I'm this, I'm that. You're either unrighteous or you're righteous. But even in verse 11, it says, "And such were some of you, but ye are washed, ye are sanctified, ye are justified in the name of our Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." He says to me what the Apostle Paul is saying here, when you're this aggressive in defense of your own rights, we even do it in our marriage. I always want to prove that I'm right. I've learned in 21 years of marriage, I've never been right. Except the day I said I do. That's the only time I was ever right. But we're so aggressive in our defense. We don't care what it comes down to, because we've got to prove ourselves. We've got to prove who I am. And you could be right in your cause, but if you are wronging your brother, he says, have you yourself ever been justified before God? The unjustified, the unrighteous, the unregenerate cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Again, he does not mean that those who have been involved in these things cannot be saved. That's what verse 11 is about. Such were some of you, but ye are washed by the blood of the Lamb. You are justified by the blood of the Lamb. You are sanctified by the blood of the Lamb. Nothing that I can do in and of myself. I was thinking back to Luke chapter 19, and you can jump there real quick. Everybody probably knows the story of Zacchaeus. Probably even sing the song. Zacchaeus was a wee little man. Chapter 19, verse 1, it says, Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. He ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be the guest of man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house, for so much as he is also a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Zacchaeus was a tax collector. He was rich. He was wealthy. But the minute that he believed that Jesus Christ said he was who he was, he was going to make everything right. And that needs to be in our heart each and every day to whatever it is. Even if we are right, to go to court, to sue somebody, to make things right, to prove your point, sometimes you just need to give in. Sometimes you just need to give. You know, Paul writes to Timothy where he says, God's firm foundation stands bearing this seal. The Lord knows those who are his. God knows who is in the body and out of the body. There's nothing we can do to judge a person whether they are in the body or not. 2 Timothy 2:19 says, Let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. And that's what this portion is about. We're not going to be perfect. We're not going to be able to walk out of here today and say, hey, I'm going to live a perfect life. But our job is to try to separate ourselves from 9 and 10. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers. You know, there's many people in churches today or in the world today that think everybody's going to heaven. That in the end, love wins. In the end, everybody will be there. But that's not what the Word of God says. You're either righteous or you're unrighteous. You're either washed or you're not. You're either sanctified or you're not. You're either justified or you're not. You're one or the other. Verse 11, it says, And such were some of you. That's a past tense. There's a lot of us that may have fulfilled one of those things. Maybe something that we even struggle with today. But if you are washed, you have eternal security. We talked about that in Sunday school this morning. Having once saved, always saved. Some of the Corinthian believers were those things. They had been in that whole category of wickedness, but they are washed. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, ye are sanctified, you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. It doesn't matter how you lived your life. It doesn't matter how bad you were. It doesn't matter how vile you were, how wicked you were, what you did. If you have put your faith and the trust in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, you are either righteous or you're unrighteous. You're either a believer or you're an unbeliever. There's no other, we're going to weigh the scale of good and bad. You're either one or the other. And the only way to be righteous is when the Lord Jesus Christ looks down upon you and he sees Jesus Christ. And you walk into heaven and he says, "Hey, I paid for that man. I solved it." Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for the Word of God. We just thank you that we can continue to learn and grow from what you teach us. Not sure what's going on in the congregation today, but hopefully something was said and something was touched. But through it all, if we put our faith and trust in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that we have eternal life, that we're washed, that we're sanctified, that we're justified, that you have done it all. And when God the Father looks down upon us, all he sees is Jesus Christ. To get into heaven, we have to be perfect. And to gain that perfection is through the Son of Jesus Christ. We pray in your precious Son's name. Amen. Amen.